song that's in our songbook, number 348. And it says, Almost Persuaded. That's a mournful song, but it has a really good lesson. And I want to look with you at the third verse tonight as we start this particular lesson. Verse 3 says, Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter wail. Almost but lost. That should introduce the lesson for tonight as we consider something about the Bible that I would like for you to be with me tonight. Agrippa's family, starting with. There are a number of those in the family of Agrippa, and all of them were evil people. We have a list of some of them that you might be interested in. We want to wind up with Herod Agrippa, but we'll start with the grandfather, Herod, who killed the babies. Noticed in Matthew 2 this morning about the wise men who came to Bethlehem, and Herod heard about those and was seeking to kill the Christ child. He was not able to do that, so he killed all the babies in that area, 2 years old and under, a very wicked deed. And so he sowed the seed for his family. The father of Herod Agrippa, grandfather Herod's son, was Herod, who killed James and put Peter in prison in Acts chapter 12. So they were full of animosity against the gospel. They were full of wickedness. And as they were full of wickedness, they took it out upon the best people in the world, the children of God during that time. Earlier than that, of course, the uncle, Herod, who killed John the Baptist. And he was killed because he spoke out. Terry was talking in class this morning about us having to stand at some point in our life. And John was one of those who stood. And when Herod took a woman that was not his and married her, he condemned him, and then Herod had him killed. So this is sort of a legacy that was been handed down from generation to generation. We come to Herod Agrippa, and Herod Agrippa is the man whom Paul stands before. And Paul is not impressed by his fact that he is a king. Rather than that, he was interested in his soul. And so he didn't try to defend himself as much as he did just try to convert Agrippa. I want to drop down as he talks about his own wicked life before he was converted. Paul rehearses how he killed Christians and how he persecuted them. He went to Damascus and then he received that. And he talked about going to the Gentiles even, down in verse 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first of those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and through all the region of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Now that was the kind of message that Herod needed. He needed that kind of teaching, and if we are so impressed sometimes by the presence of somebody important, Paul was not. He recognized this is a lost man, just like others are lost. And he was doing what he could to trying to save his soul. He said in verse 27 of Acts 26, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. He was the king of the Jews. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Almost. Almost. So sad to think about that. And as far as history is concerned, he never became a Christian. I've wondered many times about those who pass over when they die. Paul is in paradise and Agrippa is in Hades, in the terrible part of Hades. And I wonder how many times Agrippa has said, oh, if I'd have just obeyed the gospel, I could be so much better if I had listened to Paul, if I had listened to the gospel. What a tragedy it is to recognize that so many people are going to be that way because they don't obey the gospel. They're nearly persuaded and something holds them back. And they have to have that courage to stand, that courage to say, Jesus is my Lord. I'm going to be baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins. And that's what it takes for that. So when you look at Paul and Agrippa, we notice what we've just read in some of those verses. He said, "Do you believe the prophets?" "I know that you believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me." That's so tragic and so sad. I've had discussions with people who had somewhat the same attitude, and so far as I know, they've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. I haven't told everybody. I told someone this morning, or some members this morning, of a very big disappointment I had this last week. Years ago, there was a young man in the military that lived with my granddaughter and her husband by the name of Joey. And I got an occasion to study with Joey here in Arlington and baptize him into Christ. But immediately he went away in the service, and after he got out of the service, he was sort of like a lost soul. He had what they call the PTSD. He had tremendous nervous problems. He traveled the world and never found a place. He finally settled in Colorado. And last Sunday, he hung himself. And I attended the funeral yesterday morning. And I think, again, almost. Joey, just almost. How nice it would have been had he been able to be edified. And he was only 36 years old. And to me, it's just so tragic that that's the sort of thing that's happening. So when I look at Paul's relationship with Agrippa, this is what he said: "You almost might persuade me to become a Christian." I don't know how near he was, but I want to talk about people who are almost Christians sometimes. When you look at the Bible and the Bible alone, 1 Peter chapter 1 calls it a spiritual seed. We're born again of spiritual seed. We're born again of the gospel of Christ. James 1:21 speaks of the gospel which is able to save your souls. And this is the truth that we believe, and this is the truth that we preach. And we recognize that so many people need this today. But now there are those who almost believe the Bible, but they have their creed books. And so you have the Bible plus the Baptist Church Manual, whether it's J.M. Pendleton or Hiscock's Manual. They have a manual that governs the Baptist Church in addition to the Bible, and that's what makes someone a member of the Baptist Church. Now, I'm going to speak plain tonight, because I don't want somebody almost to know about the church. I want them to know about the church and be understanding that there's one church. You see, when Paul was talking to Agrippa and he said, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian," not a single denomination was on the face of the earth. None of them were there. And they came along in the 1600s. They began to multiply when Luther and others resisted the Catholic Church. And they began to start the Protestant Reformation movement. And so they have their church manuals, and the church manual is what they go by rather than the Bible. To give you an example of that, in the Hiscock's manual, the standard manual for Baptist churches, he had this to say: "It is most likely that in the apostolic age, that is in the time of Paul and the apostles, when there was but one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and no differing denominations existed." Now let that soak in. In this Baptist manual, he recognizes there was a time when there was one church. Now what we're trying to do is go back to the Bible and the Bible alone, and just be the church that belongs to Christ. Does that interest you? Are you thinking about that? Are you almost persuaded? Because we're having people that are almost persuaded, but he acknowledged that there were no different denominations. The baptism of a convert by that very act constituted him a member of the church, endowed him with all the rights and privileges of full membership. In that sense, baptism was the door to the church. And then he said a strange thing: "Now it is different." And I've wondered and wondered and wondered, why is it different? Is it different with regard to one Lord? Is it different with regard to one faith? But he said it's different with regard to one baptism. And yet we still preach and practice the New Testament baptism found in Mark 16, 15, and 16. Jesus said, this is the words of Jesus, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's what we preach. That's what we believe. That's what I've done. And I'm not ashamed of that. I'm glad that I had the courage when I was younger to do that very thing. And so the Hiscock's Manual of the Baptist Churches says things are different now, and it really is. When you look at the denominational world, try to imagine a time when there were no denominations at all. It's weird, isn't it? Because today you find them everywhere. And so we have to understand that it is different. Then we look again at the fact that the Bible alone will make one a Christian. We don't have anything but the Bible to guide us. But then there's the discipline of the Methodist Church. And if you follow the Methodist discipline, you'll be a Methodist, not a Christian. There's a difference. If you notice, something is found in the discipline. This is somewhat hard to read, but I'll try to read it for you. Of original or birth sin. Now, they believe that when Adam sinned in the garden, that sin stained his body so much that all his posterity, down even to today, inherited Adam's sin. They call it the original sin, the Adamic sin, or the birth sin. It's not true. Babies are born free of sin, but this is their problem. And so, original sin standeth not in the falling of Adam, as the Pelagians do vainly talk, but it is the corruption of the nature of every man that naturally is engendered of the offspring of Adam, whereby man is very far gone from original righteousness and of his own nature inclined to evil, and that continually. So that says, in fact, when they comment on that, that you're sinful in your hair, you're sinful in your brain, you're sinful in your flesh. And that's why they say that you can't do anything to be saved. God's got to do it all, because you're sinful inside and out. Now, be assured, the Bible doesn't teach that. That's another study, but this is what they're teaching. Then of free will, the condition of man after the fall of Adam is such that he cannot turn and prepare himself by his own natural strength and works to faith and calling upon God. Wherefore we have no power to do good works, pleasant and acceptable to God, without the grace of God by Christ preventing us, that we may have a good will and working with us when we have that good will. And so we're all lost. We can't do anything about it. And God has predestined some. Let's just make it real clear. This side has been predestined to heaven. This side has been predestined to hell. Nothing you can do about it. That's just the way God set it up. Now, I don't read the Bible having a God like that. But that's this creed book. And you understand why people are almost Christians and not Christians, because they follow the creed book. Then it says, of the justification of man, we are accounted righteous before God only for the merit of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ by faith, and not our own works or deservings. Wherefore, that we are justified by faith only, and is most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. Justified by faith only. And the only time that's found in the Bible, and you can go check it out, is in James 2. And James 2 says you're not saved by faith only. Isn't that weird? Here's a contradiction between the creed book and the Bible, and they take the creed book. And so what they've come up with, and some of our brethren accepted this about 10 years ago, is that when Jesus lived a perfect life, by the grace of God, he takes that perfection of Jesus and puts it to your account in heaven, so that you're saved not by what you do, because you can't do anything good, you're evil. And you are saved by the grace of God, by the perfection of Jesus being put to your account. And so all you have to do is say the sinner's prayer, which is not in the Bible, and you'll be saved. And by that same perfection of Jesus that is put to your account, you'll stay saved. I heard that this morning on the television program early this morning. A denomination preacher was saying that he was glad to tell people they're saved by faith alone, and once they're saved, they're always saved. No sin is ever put to their account again. Now, that's why you have so many people following denominations. It's an easy way to heaven. The terrible thing it is, it's easy way to hell. Now, I know I'm being plain, but we're talking about souls. We're talking about people who do not understand the Word of God. And we don't need these creed books in order to do that. And showing that one does not inherit sin, in Ezekiel 18 and verse 4 and also verse 20, the soul who sins shall die. The sin of the Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. Now in the same chapter it goes on to say that the Son shall not bear the righteousness of the Father, and the Father shall not bear the righteousness of the Son. Each person is judged according to what he does. And so that destroys this creed book. If people would just read the scriptures, it destroys that creed book. We need to understand that. And so with regard to who might come. Now they're saying that you've got to have a call from God. Way long time ago, that's when the old assembly of God had the tent. And they would have the, what they call the sawdust trail. And they would have people coming down to the prayer altar. And they would pray for God to somehow save them. And they had all the shouting and screaming and weeping and all of that going on, as though God didn't want to save them, and he has to be forced to saving somebody. Well, Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And that destroys the latter part of that creed book as well. Now the question is, do you thirst after righteousness? Do you want to be right with God? Do you want to go to heaven? How much does that mean to you? You need to think about that, because King Agrippa said, well, I'm almost persuaded. And history says he never did anything about it. I'm wondering if he wanted to have a conversation with Paul later when they were both gone from this world. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. James 2:24. And these scriptures just tear down the whole Methodist discipline and all of Calvinism, because all of Calvinism teaches the same thing. So the Bible alone makes a Christian, but the Bible with Emmanuel, Baptist manual, makes a Baptist. A Bible with a Methodist discipline makes a Methodist. A Bible with a Lutheran's catechism, Martin Luther's catechism, makes a Lutheran. Then some Bible, they take part of the Bible, and the Book of Mormon makes a Latter-day Saint or a Mormon. Some Bible plus the Book of the Common Prayer makes an Episcopalian. Some Bible plus the Blue Book of the Masonic Lodge makes a member of the Masonic Lodge. And then the Watchtower has their own version of the Bible. They've rewritten it so it teaches what they want it to. You can become a member of the Jehovah's Witnesses. I'll never forget when Johnny Carson, on his show many years ago, said the post office was having trouble and we need to let the Jehovah's Witness deliver the mail because they're at your door every week. And they do. They get out and work. But they have the Watchtower problem that they have. And then, of course, the Bible plus the confession of faith makes a Presbyterian. Now, I know this is plain, but it's time for plainness. I know without a doubt in my mind that if we could speak to Agrippa today, he would say, I want to be a Christian. Bring me back. I had an opportunity and I wasted it. Bring me back. I don't want to almost be a Christian. You see what I'm saying? I want to be a Christian, and a Christian only, and to be a child of God. And so we persuade men. In Acts 2:40, as the first sermon was preached in the city of Jerusalem, and 3,000 were there, in Acts 2:40, the Bible says, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Well, that's us today. Look around us. This world is so wicked. Terrible, terrible things are being done against morality. Thousands and thousands and thousands, millions of babies are being aborted, murdered, because women have a perverted view of their rights with their body, and all these sort of things going on. In Acts 17, the Apostle Paul again at the city of Athens told the Sanhedrin, or not the Sanhedrin, but the Mars Hill authorities, he told them that God has appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world in Jesus Christ. And so that judgment day is coming. We need to persuade people all around us, even our families, When you talk about persuade, it means to move by an argument or to plead with, to urge a belief of course of action. Sometimes I just want to scream about what it is to be saved. I remember Ezekiel, and sometimes I think somewhat like he thought. God had anointed him to preach to the people of Israel who were sinful. They were terribly sinful at the time of Ezekiel. And God told him to stand out in the public and to cut off his hair. And do this in the public. And he said, some of your hair, take it and put it in your bosom. Some of your hair, burn with fire. Some of your hair, throw it in the air and let the wind blow it off. And some of the hair, swipe it with a sword while it's in the air. And what he was saying was, all these things are going to happen to you people because God is disappointed in you. You've raised His wrath against you. We read in the Psalms tonight that they didn't destroy the people of Canaan like God told them to. And eventually, as they worshiped Baal, they sacrificed their sons and daughters to Baal. They burned them alive. They filled the land with blood, God said. Can you imagine being in a land and seeing that happen? Janice, which one of your children would you burn with fire? Throw them into the fire. You see, they did that. Now, most of us have had children we could kill at times. But that's another subject. But the idea of all that happening, and Ezekiel couldn't persuade them otherwise. Isaiah couldn't. Jeremiah couldn't. And they went off into captivity like Psalms 106 has been talking about. 2 Corinthians 5:11, Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade people because we know that God is an angry God. Yes, He's loving. He's proved that so many times. He's forgiving. He's graceful, full of mercy and all those things. But there's a time beyond which God's patience will not go. We saw that in the book of Psalms this morning and tonight. And when His patience was gone, He destroyed His people in foreign lands. He put them off into captivity and because of their wickedness. And so there's a time when the patience of God is gone. I pray that you don't let that happen to you. There comes a time in each of our lives when we have to acknowledge that I've done sinful things. Maybe lied, may have done other things that I shouldn't have done. Maybe even worse. But I'm understanding that I need to believe in Christ as Savior. I need to repent of my sins, change my mind and change my life about that. Make up my mind not to live in sin anymore. And the Bible tells me in the book of Romans chapter 10 that I need to confess the name of Christ with the mouth. Have the courage, the conviction to speak out and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then, as you make that confession, allow yourself to be baptized in water for the remission of sins. That's what the Bible teaches. So we persuade people at that. In Ephesians 2:12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's why we persuade people. We dedicate our life as Christians to do that. And there's hope in Christ. In Ephesians 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments. And He's talking about Jew and Gentile. We're no longer two tribes, two peoples. We're one person in Christ. And that involves the integration in the church of all tribes and nations and people and speeches. So as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that He might reconcile them both in God to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. That's Jesus and His work. And the world looks at that and passes on. The world looks at that and they wonder what's on television next. The world looks at that and they say, well, I'm going to the stock show. The world looks at that and say, I don't have time for that. I've got football. Football all day today. And how many people watch football and how many didn't come to services? And so in Christ Jesus, He can reconcile all of us together into one body in the cross. And I can be a child of God. I'm not almost persuaded. I'm fully persuaded that I want to be a Christian. I will never turn my back on that. And though we've never had to suffer death because of our faith, we have to face life and its monotony and its wickedness and its appeal to be faithful to Christ. And so we ask that tonight. I'm talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the great tragedy that Herod had. And if he could come back today, I have no doubt at all of what he'd be right down here saying, find some water, take me and baptize me into Christ. Paul tried to convert me and I wouldn't do it. That regret. Eternal regret. Not just temporary, eternal regret, because his fate is now sealed. We still have time and opportunity to become Christians. So hope you'll consider that while we stand together and sing the invitation song.
Oh, do not let the word depart, and close thine eyes against the Lord.
Thankful for this opportunity to gather around this table to partake of this bread which represents Christ's broken body on the cross of Calvary. We pray that the ones partaking of this tonight will do so in a manner pleasing unto thee. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. If you'd like to partake, would you please raise your hand? Let us pray. Our Lord and Father in heaven, we're indeed thankful for the opportunity that you have given us to partake of this fruit of the vine, which represents Christ's shed blood on the cross of Calvary. We pray that we will partake of this in a manner pleasing unto thee. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. That concludes the Lord's Supper. And separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, we're commanded to lay by in store on the first day of the week. We're given the opportunity to do that at this time. If you would like to contribute, you can do so at the conclusion of services. I'll leave the tray here on the table.
The weatherman is not always trustworthy, but we're talking about in the weather, Monday night and Tuesday, being a lot of ice and snow. I'm not sure whether it's going to happen or not. We'd like for us to think in terms of Wednesday night. If we can meet, we'll meet Wednesday night at 5:30. We've been studying the deity of Christ, and then, and when this is over, we're going to start studying the book of Job. We've had a request to study the Old Testament. So we'll be looking at Job, invite you back if we possibly can, but stay safe. If the weather is too bad to come, then we'll not get out on the roads. Anything else that we need to mention? Let's stand then for the closing prayer.
Come, Father, we come at this time thanking you for watching over and protecting us while we came back. To wish you clean spirit and truth. Thank you, Brother Robinson, and the message you delivered tonight. Holy all might be forever. Pray for those that are sick, those that are shut in. Brother Marshall, especially to get him, wish his health, he may be back up and about. Wish you again, spirit and truth. Pray for all of our visitors. Pray for everyone we do around. Pray for all, especially the little house on the faith. May you go with us and guide us and protect us. Put to our place in the world. Bring us back next appointed time. We ask thee blessing. In the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Tell Georgia, we hope she gets better.
I'll do that.
All right. And you take care too.
I'll do that.
How are you
doing? I'm all right.
I started let you close then.
You
already up there.
All righty. How are you? Well, author's not been visited.
Who's born is that?
Me. Those yeah. So I don't know. The doctor said it has something to do with it.
Did it
that time. If you're in your joints, but you're not. Sure. And that's the way you know. You wake up, he's here. And he's here.
Oh, yeah. How's school going for you?
Yeah.
Maybe that early morning meal sounded right.